One of the hardest things to do in our world today is to confront unbelief. Whether it is in ourselves, and it's in all of us, that wants to hide out and lurk in the shadows of our hearts and in the deep recesses of our being. Whether it's in a family member, we understand that they know us. They know us all too well in our shortcomings. And so we're slow to lovingly speak words of rebuke when it is needed and in the way that it is needed. Or others, co-workers, neighbors, or friends, when something is said that is ungodly and unbelieving, how quick we are to think of fostering in the name of good relationships and friendly collegial co-working relationships that we just let it slide. Unbelief thrives when it's not addressed, when it's not known, and when it's not fought against, and by the grace of God, overcome. And we have to do things lovingly. We have to say things wisely. But oh, for every believer, how troubling unbelief is. How it grieves the child of God to his or her deep heart. The struggle that they wage in their own souls with not taking God at His word. How it hurts to live in a culture at a time when so easily the claims of Christ are dismissed and held at arm's length if acknowledged at all. Jesus faced unbelief. Jesus faces it repeatedly in the Gospel of John. And in our section tonight, we see Him exposing unbelief. And I have the privilege of preaching through the Gospel of John in my congregation. And last time we looked at the Good Shepherd and how He's shown to be just who He is. He's proven in verses 1 through 6. And how He is identified as the Good Shepherd, as the door of the sheep in verses 7 through 13. And how the fold is enlarged and unified in verses 14 through 18. And still there's a division. Some say he's mad. He has a devil. Why are we even listening to him any longer? Why can't we just move past him and beyond him and be finished? But others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? And then we come to our section. We see several times, ye believe not. And we see the actions of those set in their unbelief, picking up stones to get ready to stone Christ, seeking again to take Him, but Him escaping out of their hand. This is an opening up of the hostility and of the unbelief that Christ confronted. And it's alive and well today as well. We move into the Feast of the Dedication. It would be maybe around the time we are now, Hanukkah. being celebrated by many Jews. And it said that it was winter in verse 22. Winter in season, but also a chill of spiritual temperature in the souls of many that were around Christ. Jesus walks in the temple, and the Jews come around him, forming, as it were, a circle. They come to him with a question. How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. You haven't unmistakably said in a public setting that you are that prophet, that you are the Messiah. One pastor paraphrased the question, how long will you annoy us? In private times, Jesus had spoken just exactly who he is. We can see it in John 4, verse 26, or John 6, verse 69. He that speaks unto you, am he? To the woman at the well. But in public, Jesus was still very clear. Clear enough that Jesus could say, I told you, and you did not believe. In verse 25, he called himself the Son of God. In John 5 and John 9, he called himself the Son of Man, a very clear messianic title from Daniel. He referred to himself as the bread of life, the light of the world, the one sent from heaven, the I am. So all of those were testimonies of Christ to his identity. Still the Jews come, they encircle Jesus and they say, tell us plainly. Did they really want to know? What more could he have said that he didn't say? One person said, there's never enough evidence for one determined to withhold faith. Someone set their heels in unbelief. No matter how many references, no matter how clear the references are, there is an obstinance, a refusal to acknowledge. So Jesus then speaks and he gives answer to their question, how long dost thou make us to doubt? And he exposes their unbelief. And we see him doing this especially in two ways, in how they refuse to heed the divine shepherd and as they refuse to honor the work of a man. And then after we sing, we'll look at some applications. So firstly, in the first part of Jesus' response, we see that he exposes how they refuse to heed the divine shepherd. Jesus says, I told you. I have called forth, I have declared faithfully the message that has been given to me. The message of truth, the message of my identity. It's not like I'm tweaking the message in order to leave you in perpetual uncertainty. I have told you, and ye believe not. My declarations have been clear enough that anyone who would give an honest hearing be able to affirm just who I am. Your problem is you don't give it an honest hearing. But then the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The miracles, the changing of water into wine, the multiplying of bread, the healing of the blind man, anything was a testimony to who Christ was. He was very God. But ye believe not. Then he goes into how these Jews refused to heed the divine shepherd. And we see that he does this in three ways. First, they do not heed the divine shepherd who called them sinners. Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. What he's saying there is you are out of the way. You have gone astray. You have turned everyone to your own way. You're lost. This includes them being blind. And this includes them being arrogant. This includes them being unwilling to heed His voice. The divine shepherd called out, exposing unbelief, exposing people as sinners, that we are entirely powerless to move ourselves one step toward God. That we are under the wrath of God and His condemnation unless He has mercy upon us. So, unbelief is the refusal to heed the divine shepherd. And the divine shepherd puts His finger not on cosmetic problems, but on our sin. On being not of His sheep. Wanting to go our own way in our stubbornness and in our self, our insistence on self-rule and governance. But a second reason why people refuse to heed the divine shepherd is because he declares himself to be the only way, the only Savior, the only one who can rescue those lost and out of the way. We read this often preached verse, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And that verse is often preached experientially in the life of the child of God. What it is to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. What it is to follow Him. What it is to be kept safe. But for those that Jesus was talking to, for those who were caught and entrapped in their unbelief, He's saying that you refuse to acknowledge me as the only way. My sheep hear my voice. It's the call from my lips, from the outward external call that you need. I know them. I lay claim to them. And they follow me. You see, the I, the me, it's all centering, it's all focused on Christ. I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So salvation, rescue, help for these sheep out of the way, from beginning to end, from the finding of them to the keeping of them in safety, is to the glory of the divine shepherd. And yet that hurts our pride. We want to contribute something. James Montgomery Boyce, a Presbyterian preacher, said if it were earned, it would be wages. If it were merited, it would be a reward. But eternal life is neither of these. It is a gift, which means it originates in God's goodwill toward men. Not a reward, not wages, but a gift. The entire sinful person revolts against the need for intervention from outside of him or her. The third reason why the unbelieving refuse to heed the divine shepherd is because at the end of the day, he gets all the glory. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He's the altogether glorious one. He's the supreme living God. The greatest, most powerful, most perfect being. He is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The altogether glorious God shares His glory with no one else. But Christ claims a right in that glory as being God Himself. So we refuse, if we're unbelievers, to heed the divine shepherd because we don't like our sin brought to the surface. Because we don't like to hear of the one way. Because the glory of God is not our goal in this life. The lesson I would draw from this is how futile unbelief is. Unbelief opposes God. It doesn't give positive results for anybody still captured by it. But maybe you say, there's an objection here. What if I'm not a sheep? Then I won't believe. I can't believe if I'm not a sheep. If I'm not elect, I must be resigned to unbelief. There's no other way. Well, I'd say two things. I'd say first, Christ as God alone had perfect knowledge of who His sheep were. Of those for who He came and those for whom He would die. Christ Himself as God with the Father and with the Spirit knew the objects of His loving mission. We don't share in that knowledge. As creatures and as sinners as that. But at the same time, we can say a second thing, that this divine shepherd is able to make the change where you and I can't. This divine shepherd is the one whose voice can speak life to a dead soul. This divine shepherd is able to call someone from out of the way. Yes, from being hostile to the way, from running away from the way, back into the way. Yes, this divine shepherd is the one who came to suffer at the hands of unbelief, to die even for the sin of unbelief. Therefore, the question is not so much who am I, a sheep or not, but who is Christ for a person like me? This divine shepherd is able to change rebellious unbeliever to a faithful follower. Beloved believer, this is the marvel of your life. He could do something like that for you. Parents couldn't do it. Your pastor couldn't do it. Christ alone can take away the heart of stone in unbelief and give a heart of faith in Christ. If you still are not believing, don't hide in the futility of unbelief. This shepherd points out your sin. He declares himself as the way, and he says the glory will belong to him, so that you may truly live. But not only does Jesus expose unbelief in those that refuse to heed the divine shepherd, but he also exposes it in those who refuse to honor the work of a man. And this is in verses 32 through 38. The Jews obviously understood what Jesus was saying, and they took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answers, "Many works, many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me for?" In other words, "I've been a man among you. I've been doing good. I've been helping. I've been intervening in a marriage. I've been intervening in a woman who's been caught in a cycle of sinful relationships. I intervened in hungry people who were far away from any provision, and I provided them with bread. I intervened in the life of a blind man. I've intervened in all these ways as one working among you." Who stones those who are doers of good? And then they answer, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man makest thyself God." You've narrowed the distance between God and man too close. The distance should be far and vast. But you have spoken too much as if you are God. "You being a man, makest thyself God." Now it's absolutely important to remember that the difference between creature and creator is vast. We don't compromise that truth. But at the same time, the relationship between man and God is one of image. There's a likeness there. There's a resemblance there. There's not a vast inability to relate to each other and to be close together. There's a coming together, man and God, that in man, God saw His very own image. Let us make man in our image. And so, by refusing to honor the work of a man, to honor the work of Him, we see they are rejecting God. And notice how He does this. Notice that He uses a passage from the book of Psalms, Psalm 82, verse 6. He says, Jesus says, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Well, that's a complicated few verses there. But what Jesus is saying is that in the Old Testament, judges, those in high authority, were called gods. And they were threatened. If they remained sinful judges with just judgment. But if God, in the law, in the book of Psalms, called these human judges gods, to whom the word came, then the greater one who was sent by God, who was sanctified by God and sent into the world, how will you stone him and say that he blasphemes if he is called God? So Jesus is making that vast separation between God and man narrower. And yes, to even meet in himself as the Savior sent into the world. God could call these sinful judges God in Psalm 82. One word there. Scripture will not be broken. Scripture cannot be shown to be false and inconsistent. Will you say of him whom the Father has sanctified, thou blasphemest, because you said you're God? Honor a man. Don't be afraid to appreciate one on whom the calling of God rests. Namely, Christ as very God, but also as very man. And then he goes on. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. You can't separate a person from what he does. His works are as valuable as he is. If you don't believe him, if you want to dismiss Christ, believe the works. Because those works could only be done by that person. So Christ exposes unbelief and not heeding the divine shepherd, but also in not honoring the divine man, the glorious man. Two sides to the unbelief. Rejecting God, but also devaluing man. And that's what we see. Where unbelief exists, not only does it say something about their view of God, it also says something about their view of themselves. Not holding highly what God has joined together, namely himself and his image. Well, what does this all mean for us? And we'll look at that after we sing. So our response to our unbelief. I just have three thoughts here under our response. The first is for instruction. We have to come to see where unbelief resides, where it is within us. If you're a believer, by the grace of God, we rejoice. But also by the grace of God, we seek to root out unbelief. And this helps us to find where unbelief can creep in and can stay within. Where are we unwilling to hear His voice? To have His voice deflected from an area of our life, from a relationship that we know is not pleasing to Him, from a secret thought is not worthy of a follower of Christ. Where do we try? And try it is to keep the word from entering that soil and making a change. I don't know where it is for you. The word comes week by week, day by day. We're subtle creatures to try to prevent its impact. My sheep hear my voice. And Lord, teach me where this unbelief is keeping out, is turning a deaf ear to that voice of the shepherd. But also they're marked by following Him. Where are we holding back our allegiance? At work. In an ungodly environment, in a warehouse, in a garden center, in a barn or office. Following Christ on Sunday, following Christ in the home. But when I get by my neighbors, you don't know how they act. You don't know how they annoy me with their music. With your friends. They follow me. Again, we're crafty to paint so much of our life as so decent and in good order. Conveniently ignore those places where unbelief dominates. We can fool our church members. We can fool our families. But the Lord knows. He knows me like He knows you. And I know them. Unbelief can be living at a distance from the one who knows our heart and our soul better than anyone else. It can be a lukewarm walk, a walking at arm's length rather than an embrace of the Lord God. Growing cold in our devotions. Growing apathetic in our duties. Unbelief is in you and it's in me. We need to be taught where to see it. And these verses show us. But also, secondly, we have the answer for unbelief here. The answer for our unbelief is the one who's exposing it. He didn't just come to bring it to light. He came to die Yes, they took up stones to throw at him. Yes, they sought to take him, but he escapes for now. Because this unbelief would grow even more heated and hostile. And this divine shepherd and this glorious mediator man grow more hated until in the very awfulness of raging unbelief, the cry is made, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Unbelief. So wretched that it nailed the perfect Son of God, the glorious man, to the cross. And yet their unbelief has met its answer. Because there's the faithful one. There is the one who put his life on the line, trusting his Father. He was not put to shame. Beloved, if you want to see your awfulness of your unbelief, if you are yet without Christ, look to the cross. You can live a decent life. You can be close to your family and friends. The cross shows the tremendous awfulness of unbelief. But there also is the power to overcome it. Fall down before this Savior and say, Divine Shepherd, save me. Have mercy on me. That's the posture of the believer every day. Have mercy on me. Glorious man, take something out of my deformity and out of my corruption and out of my sin. And make something of me that can be faithful and useful. And the last thing I would say that our response to unbelief should be is one of tremendous service, seeking those that are still unbelieving. It can be hard. It can be taxing in every way. But if we have been delivered, if we have been saved, then it will be the desire of our hearts that others would be brought to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. That others would stop making their lives meaningless and start being made useful for what they were made to do, to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Unbelief is awful, but faith, where the Spirit has changed the heart, is active to seek and to reach out an unbelieving, perverse age. It's so easy to want to be closed in and safe, but people are perishing in unbelief. And the gospel is the only thing that can change them. May the Lord use it. Amen. Lord God, we don't stand above anybody else, for such were some of us. But we pray that we would be not faithless, but believing. that we would take the message of thy glorious work, confronting and defeating unbelief, to a world that is dying, to a world that is unbelieving, to people even in this church, in this congregation, even here tonight, who need thy grace to save them. Lord, please make us bold with the gospel. Make us to be not those who hide the light under a bushel, put it on its stand so that it may give light to those that are in the room. Forgive us for our unbelief, even as it remains after thy Spirit works in our hearts. Show us where we're not hearing thy voice. Show us where we're not following thee. Show us where there's distance between thee and us. Lord, take these worship services of this day and use them for our good through this week, not only, but also for the time to come. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.